Lord, thank you so much for your presence, that you love us, just with a love that is beyond our wildest imaginations. Thank you, Lord, for the great promises that we just sang in your word, that every one of them is true, that you are faithful. So would you open up your word to us this morning and speak, Lord? We need you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. You know, how in the world do you please somebody you cannot see? Really, I mean, how do we figure out how to please a God that's invisible, that we can't see? I mean, it's hard enough to figure out how to please the person in flesh and blood right next to you, right? I mean, it's so hard to figure that thing out. I just think back. I mean, Susan and I hadn't been married just real long, 5-6 years maybe. And I'd gone outside to work on some project. I don't remember what it was. It doesn't matter what it was. Maybe I was building some rabbit cage, or maybe I was fixing something that needed to be broken, or I was working on the car, or I was painting the house, or defeating a whole band of ninja warriors. I don't really remember what it was, but I did it, and I finished it off, and I came into the house to Susan, and I said, well, baby, I finished it. She said, and I don't know what she was doing. It was something very important, I know. And I said, baby, I finished it. She said, well, great, and kept on doing whatever she was doing. And I said, no, I finished it. And she said, great, and carried on. And I said, no, you have to come look. You have to come look at this thing that I have done, I have created, I have made. And so she came out, and she looked at it and said, great. I said, no, you have to say, that's incredible. No one ever could do such a thing as you have done on this day in our presence. And she looked at me like I was an idiot. And I waited until she finally came with this little fun twinkle in her eyes and says, that's amazing. That's incredible. Thank you. Thank you for all, you know. And, you know, from that moment on, we kind of learned that, you know, when I did something, I had to bring her out, and she learned her script of what she had to say. To whenever I did accomplish something, and it really went along the lines of that's amazing, you know, and you're amazing, and oh my goodness, what it did is it opened the door, because you know sometimes we think that what we think is that the other person ought to be able to read our minds on what it is that we want or need, right? And if I have to tell you what I want or need, then somehow it cheapens it. You should just know instinctively. But for Susan and I, it really set a pace that over the years, we were both been able to kind of say, no, I need this, or I want that, or I need you to respond in such and such a way. And it's made our marriage so much easier because we've been able to communicate along those lines. And that's with somebody I'd live with next door all the time. We're all together. How do you figure out how to please a God that you can't see? What do you want? What does he want from you? And so often, we try to fill in that gap. We try to guess. It's kind of the same way we do with the people in our lives. We try to guess what they want, and we miss it. But thankfully, God, who desperately wants a relationship with us, has told us exactly how to please him. There's no guesswork. We don't have to wonder, what do we do to make God, you know, to kind of make God happy, as it were? And he just lays it out for us. So if you've got a Bible, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. It is about 95% of the way through your Bible. It's 13 chapters. You'll spot it there. It's right after the T-books. And you'll find Hebrews chapter 11. And in chapter 11, verse 6, is this wonderful little verse where God tells us exactly what it takes to please him. Kind of like I was able to do with Susan. And look at what it says in verse 6. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. To spin it around and make it positive, the way we please God is by trusting him. Trusting God, walking by faith, living by faith day to day is exactly how we trust him. And he kind of says, look, what faith really is that you believe that God is there. He's the God who is there. He is the God who exists. He is alive. He is active. And if we seek him, we find him. Right? And so that's why the scriptures are all filled, just page after page, front to back, on what it means to trust Christ, to follow him, to walk by faith. It says the righteous shall live by faith. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And faith without works is dead. It's all there. So the way to please God, the way to have an ongoing love relationship with God is simply to walk by faith, live my life day by day, trusting Him for what's going on in my life. And so this morning, what we're going to do is talk about faith, real practically, I hope. And we want to answer two questions. What is faith not? And then what is faith? Because we got to get it right. If faith is the key to a relationship with God, then we better get that right. And exactly. And there's a lot of counterfeit ideas out there for what faith is. So let me give you four real quick that look like faith, but they're not faith. Okay? And so the first one is this. Blind optimism is not faith. Blind optimism, this kind of just, oh, it's all going to work out, or I'm sure it's all going to be fine, or something will come along. That's not real faith. That's just kind of a blind optimism, a blind hope, this feel of somehow, I'm not trusting God, I'm just assuming some impersonal force is going to move into my life. That's not really faith. A second counterfeit is intellectual agreement. We can begin to think that if I understand it intellectually, if I agree with it intellectually, that somehow I'm trusting God. And so what we begin to think, well, if I know my Bible and if I know all the promises and I know all about God, that I'm trusting Him. The problem with that is that it's really demonic faith. You go back to the Gospels. Every time a demon ran across Jesus, they knew exactly who He was. No, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Kings. They said all this stuff. They knew who He was. Matter of fact, James tells us that the demons know. They've got great theology. But they just don't trust God. And so if you're not careful, we begin to think it's all up in our mind. And if our thinking is right, then we're trusting God. A third fake here is superstition. And superstition is always these practices we enter into to somehow manipulate God. We do one thing or another. We begin to think, you know, if I wear a cross, God's going to bless me. If I give a lot of money, God's going to make me rich. If I read enough Bible verses or promise, all my problems will go away. And we have this idea that even somewhat there's an if we're not careful, we buy into an illogic that faith is. And we got to be careful here because we don't want to swing away from reason. We don't have a little brain rack at the door where you check your brain at the door and walk in. We use our minds to understand the evidence, but we don't slip over into superstition. I remember I can't remember if it was Haiti, Guatemala, or whatever. We were going to give what we sometimes call gospel bracelets. It was just a bracelet with 5 beads on it so you can understand the gospel. And there was I'm kind of blanking. There was the white and the black and the red and the gold and the green, and each one was a part of what it meant to trust Jesus. We explained it to them so they could remember about the gospel. And so we were going to give everybody one. And what they said is, no, you can't. Because they will begin to worship it and believe that by wearing it, somehow they get God to do things. You know, superstition is when you plant a statue upside down in your front yard, thinking that God's going to somehow answer. You know, that's just superstition. And so we got to be careful. The fourth fake is feeling. It's just emotion. If I feel a certain way, the magnitude of my feeling, how great my feeling is, determines how real my faith is. You know, the problem with it could just be last night's pizza, right? But what we begin to think is if you feel sad, somehow you can't be in faith. If you feel afraid, you can't be walking by faith. That the faith always looks kind of exuberant and excited. There's a lot of ecstasy wrapped. So you have to somehow manage this big feeling, and then that's faith. But it has nothing to do with faith. I mean, feelings are just simply feelings. They're an external. And so we have to be really careful, because if you believe in blind optimism, what you're really trusting is fate. If you believe in intellectual agreement, what you really believe in is knowledge. If you believe in superstition, what you really believe in is practices and a contract with God. If you believe in feelings, you really believe in emotions. Those are not faith. They look a little bit like faith, but they maybe have a part of faith, but they are not faith. So what is faith? All right, let's talk about that. Let me give you a definition. Faith always requires the right object and the right action. There's two pieces to faith. There are always two pieces to faith. There's the object, and then there's the action that flows out of that. You see this in Hebrews. when he says faith is, well, take a look at verse 1. Take a look at verse 1. He says, now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. He says, like, faith, there's going to be a component to faith that you don't have you can't see it, but you're sure of it. What are you sure of? He tells us in verse 6, right? He says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And he says, look, faith has an object, and the object has to be true, it has to be real, because your faith is only as strong as the object you believe in. The key is not how much faith you have, but what you have your faith in. You can have incredible faith in the wrong thing, and you'll be going to be in deep trouble. It doesn't matter. You have incredible, sincere faith, and it won't matter. Because I can choose. Sorry, Kurt, I don't know where you are. I'm going to use your guitar. You know, I could decide to worship this guitar. I could look in it and go, in this marbling, I see the face of Jesus, right? I could clear a little mantle, a little space on my mantle, and put the guitar up and get up every morning and kneel before it and pray to it. I could get a little miniature guitar and wear it around my neck for all to see. I could write love songs to my guitar. My guitar gently weeps, right? You know, I can tell my friends all about it. I can begin my own church, the first church of the blessed guitar. I can get a little wristband that says WWTGD. What would the guitar do? I can have great faith in the guitar, and it will get me nothing because the guitar is dead. The object of your faith is what matters. And that's why the scriptures go into such great push. He tells us here that what matters is whether or not you believe that God exists. Is he real? Is he active? Is he at work in your life? That's why all of the gospels are holding Jesus up to say, this is the Son of God who entered into our world, that we trust him and him alone. And there's evidence for it, and we believe it based on what he said. But it is all based on, you know, you have to have the right object. Now, all through this passage, it keeps, if you just look, let your eyes skim down to Hebrews 11. Take a look at how many times, how many verses start with by faith, by faith, by faith. Those two words, they're just shorthand. You know, it's just shorthand. And really what they're saying is by faith really equals, because that individual trusted God's character and promises, he did something. Right? He did something. There is a faith and an action. And he makes it really clear in verse 1. It says, you know, some of this stuff that is our faith is tied to something we can't see. It's not tangible. We can't touch it. But we have a belief that God, although invisible, is active and at work and exists. You know, I was reading this passage 2 or 3 weeks ago, I guess. Kind of preliminary, getting ready for this. And as I read those words that we are sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, my mind jumped back to the first time I showed up on this property. And I'd come over, it was October, and I wasn't the pastor of the church yet, and we were interviewing, and I came over, and the leaders of the church brought me out here. And you got to understand that when this property looked a lot like the property right over here. It was just an old abandoned bean field. There was nothing on it except a sign that said the future home of Trinity Bible Church. And so I'm out here, and as we're looking at it, and I'm sitting with some elders and leaders, and they begin to tell me stuff like, we think God is going to use this place to change the world. We believe that God has a special plan for Trinity and what he's going to do. There was nothing tangible to see. You got to understand, back in the day, there's maybe 80, 90 adults in this whole thing. We got a few bucks in the bank. A year and a half before the pastor had quit or been fired. It was kind of a little bit of a split thing in here. There's no building and there's nothing. And in the middle of no pastor and everything else, the leaders of the church bought property because they believed God had something he was going to do. There was nothing to see. There was nothing to touch. But it was a belief in this invisible God who would be at work. And the object of their faith was that God was going to do something. So they acted, and they bought the land. See, that's the two parts, remember? You got to have the right object, and you got to have the right action. If you read through Hebrews 11, every individual does something. And it's as if it's by faith. Because they trusted God's character and promises, Abel offered a sacrifice. Because he trusted all of God's character and the promises, Noah built an ark. Even though it may have never rained, we're not sure, but it had certainly never flooded. Because he trusted God's promises, Abraham left his homeland and traveled to a far country that he'd never been. He took off on a journey, and God said, start walking. I'll tell you when you get there. And he did. And God comes to Sarah and says, you're going to have a baby. She's 90 years old, and it tells us by faith, because she trusted God's character and his promises, she believed that there would be a boy coming her way. I don't know if she bought baby clothes. I don't know if she painted the room. I don't know what she did. But she did something that indicated that. Moses, because he trusted God's character, chose to leave the comforts of the Egyptian palace to suffer with the Israeli people. Real faith is based on the right object, and it always leads to action. It always does. That's why John White, on the front of your outline, says this. When Jesus praised the great faith of different men and women in the Gospels, he was not praising a mystical interstate. He was usually commenting on a concrete action by which someone responded to him. Again, that's why the scriptures go to such great lengths to say faith without works is dead. Some strong inner emotion, some intellectual agreement, something that is not, I'm going to lean on God, and because I'm leaning on God, I'm going to take a step, and that step is going to be what grows my faith and is my faith. It really takes both. You have to have the right object, and you have to take the right step, right? And that means that your faith is really more like a muscle. And so it leads us to this principle. To grow my faith, I have to take a step of faith because I believe God is good and he is big. To grow your faith, yes, you need to know more about God. Yes, you need to be studying his scriptures. Yes, you need to have some concept of who he is. But you will reach a point that if you don't take a step of faith, that knowledge will simply begin to sour within. Real faith always requires action. Always. And that's what all of the great heroes, all of these guys, you know, Hebrews 11 is really just the list of all the guys who had their jerseys retired. They're the great heroes of the faith that are held out and said, look, every one of them believed who God was and then did something. They did whatever was appropriate in that moment to stretch their faith. So this morning, as a church, we are all going to begin taking a massive step of faith. We are all going to begin to work our faith muscle. We are all going to start moving out, and largely for this reason. When Abraham stepped out by faith and went to the foreign country, his whole family kind of went along with him on that journey. It was his step of faith, but it affected a lot of people. So what does all that mean? Well, it means this. It means that last year, I informed the elders at Trinity of my intention to retire in about 18 months, roughly, ballpark, somewhere around August of 2020. Susan and I have spent years really wrestling before the Lord, praying, seeking the Lord's will. And we really believe it's the right time, for a number of reasons, for us to step aside and begin looking for a successor. The fall of 2020 will mark my 25th year at Trinity, getting to pastor this incredible church. These 25 years have been the happiest years of my life. They have been the greatest joy. Susan and I love each and every one of you, walking with you, seeing babies born, people come to Jesus, marriages take place, all of this. It's been an incredible, it's just been a great ride. God has done great things in us. God's done great things through us. He deserves all the glory. He's not done. But we really are beginning to see that it is time for us to make that decision. It's not a sudden decision. Like I said, Susan and I have wrestled with it. We've talked, we've prayed, we've talked with others. I've been talking to the elders. And so you might, because it may seem sudden to you, let me kind of lay out why this is happening. Because there's really three big reasons that have brought us to this place. And some of them you'll simply understand because your own life situations maybe. But there's three. It's kind of a family thing, a personal thing, and a church thing. On the family side, we have two kids that live, you know, way out of state. And because of work schedules, I'm only seeing them once, maybe twice a year, maybe. And I'm not satisfied with that anymore and want to see them a lot more. Susan and I both have, our dads are alive. They're both basically 90 years old. They're doing great. But we recognize that we both want and need more time with them as we move forward. We have grandkids here in town that we want to spend increasing time with as well. So that's the family side. The second reason really has to do with me personally. It is, you know, after I've been 25 years as a pastor here, it will be another 20 years of leading youth ministry before that. I'm just recognizing the impacts of age. I love Jesus passionately. I love you guys passionately. I just don't really have the full same desire and energy to manage, lead, as really a growing church needs, a church that's healthy needs. And I have worked and kind of worked through that and recognized that that just tells me it's time to hand that off. There's a fatigue after, you know, 45 years of prepping messages and loving folks and counseling and all of those things. There's a soul fatigue that I am beginning to experience that does not go away by taking a few days off. It's more of a cumulative thing. So that helps me recognize it's just time to hand this ball to a different individual sometime 18 months or so for here. The third reason that we've come to this point is really about the church. I mean, Trinity's as healthy as it has been in years. We're in a great place. I would never want to leave us any other way. But we are at this interesting season. For a couple of years now, the elders have been talking about how we are in a season of transition. And we weren't sure how long it would take, what it would look like exactly. But we are at a place where, you know, I'm facing mid-60s. Tim and Marty, I don't know where Tim's over here. I don't know where Marty went. But they're like old, really old, you know. decrepit virtually, but honestly, they are beginning to look out and forecast that the time is going to come in the next few years when they won't be here, and my thinking, quite honestly, is rather than I assemble their replacements and a team, really we need to put a new person in place so that they assemble those pieces of the team that best fit around their gifts. You know, serving you guys has been the greatest privilege of my life, and I'm ready to give that opportunity to somebody else. This really is the best church I've ever heard of, and you are the godliest people I have ever met. So I trust that doesn't mean you're glad and hoping I'll leave sooner, but I really think it's the right time. In terms of the church, when I came here 23 years ago, we were all roughly 40. I mean, there were a couple of outliers. Sandra was one of our older saints, just slightly. There were a handful of younger. But a lot of us, because this kind of founding generation, have aged up. And rather than being kind of the focus of the front, we need to hand that off and support the next generation, so that we can enable them to fly and the church to thrive long term. It just that has to happen eventually. You may be wondering what it is that we are going to do after we retire. So are we. God rarely shows me anything 18 months in advance, but we sense this is the Lord's will. Our desire, I should say, kind of our very tentative, our desire, if the Lord so wills, is that we intend to stay here in Lafayette. We intend to stay a part of the church and be volunteers just right alongside you. Our grandkids are here in town. You, men and women, you are our deepest friends. And I learned a long time ago that good friends are worth gold. And you go to great lengths to live life with friends. And that is true at every age level in the church. I mean, I love you guys, and you love us, and you've loved us well. And so our hope is to kind of just stay here, grow old with you guys, till we're all kind of drooling on each other, and then we'll all lay each other into the arms of Jesus. My hope is to be our new pastor's greatest cheerleader and friend, and to support him. Specifically, our kind of laying out some specifics, our planned, we'll start looking, and I plan to overlap with the new pastor for a season. It's a little vague at this point. And then eventually hand him the reins, and Susan and I will disappear for 6 months or so, maybe longer, we'll see. But let's let him get established and, you know, and to get his roots set, and then we'll return alongside you as members. I'll be working with the elders in the coming months so we can put down some clear plans of what I will do, what I won't do. And because, you know, we all know this, having a guy like me here could be an incredible asset or a real royal pain in the butt. You know, I can help us or not, and so our hope is to be able to come here and serve in that way. We're heading into the unknown. It is for Susan and I. It will be for us as a church. He is not done with us. He's still in front of us. He's behind us. He's at work. We just sang those promises, and we will trust him. We'll take these steps of faith, and then we will see what God does with that, okay? I'll say a few more things in just a minute about all this, but Shannon Guillory is one of our elders. He's going to come up, and he's going to be heading up our search team as we move forward. We've been doing some work on this already, and I'm going to let him make some comments from the elders, and then I'm going to come back and challenge us a little bit more. How on earth did I get finished so early?
I'm not going to talk too long, so I have to make that up. Basically, what I wanted to do was read a letter to you guys. It's from the elders, basically what progress is going to look like for us in that committee time whenever we go forth and look for someone who's going to take Dennis's place. And so I'd like to share that with you and also let you know that all of the elders are available for any conversation. We want to be open through the process, and so everyone's fully informed as it goes, and we'll continue to give updates to all of y'all as they come about. And the letter I'm going to read is going to be sent out to members. If you're not a member, you would like this, we can certainly have it available to you as requested. So, dear Trinity family, life is about change, and the Christian life is all about change, journeying from where we are now to becoming more like Jesus. God's plan for churches is to change also. At Trinity, we've seen changes draw us together, strengthen our faith, and give us reasons to celebrate. We're about to embark on a season of change at Trinity. Our senior staff is living up to the word senior, and Dennis, Tim, and Marty are all in their 60s. It's been evident for some time that we are approaching a season of transition when we pass the torch to a younger generation. The first step in that transition is the formation of a senior pastor search team. For the past months, the elders have been in prayer and discussion about this. We have drawn up a list of potential search team members and will begin inviting them to be part of this process. National statistics show that finding a new pastor takes on average 18 months. Thus, we think the change in the pulpit will take place in the middle of 2020. Neither Dennis nor the elders know what Dennis's role will be after the change in leadership, but we are exploring options for his continued involvement in the church. The timing of Tim's and Marty's retirements will depend on the timing of a new pastor and what will serve him and the church in this transition. Both plan to stay around and serve as volunteers as God calls them. It's hard to think of Dennis retiring, but he is ready, and Trinity will benefit from this change. We've recently seen the Lord send us a new worship pastor, and we believe this is a preview of how the Lord blesses through change. We know you will add this item to your prayer list. We also hope you use the next year to express your appreciation to Dennis and Susan, although there will be plenty of time to do that since they have no plan to leave Lafayette. Our other request is to anticipate with excitement the discovery of God's plans for Trinity Bible Church. We know he is not finished with his ministry to us or through us. As he does so, we will grow and keep changing. Thank you, Trinity Bible Church elders.
Good job. Look, let me just leave you with a couple of thoughts, a couple of challenges, if I could. I want to remind you that the same God that started this church is still at work. None of us planned on a church, just it started in a living room with some folks who, you know, most are not here anymore. And out of that, it just kept growing and growing, and eventually it was a church. And I got to remind you that the same God that found me over in Houston and brought me over here 23 years ago is still at work. He has somebody. He's already identified that person. Our job will be to find him, to kind of hope, trust that he's going to match us up. But that same God is at work. He has great plans. He already knows. He's already at work. You know, as I've talked with this with various folks, people keep saying, but without you, we'll die. If that's true, I have failed you as a pastor because I've made you dependent on me and not on the Lord. You know, this church is not about me. It is about our God who reigns. It's about Jesus Christ who courses through our veins. It is about what he has done in and through all of us. We are a body. We are a family that God has worked through. And the truth is, it doesn't matter how good I am. It really is all of us together that God has blessed. You've used your gifts. You stepped out by faith. You know, I wasn't the one that started all these nonprofits that have spun up out of here around town in the world. I wasn't the one who started the great ministries going on around the world. I'm not back there ministering to children or to youth. It's you guys. And I really believe that God has a great plan for all of us. You know, I've taken a lot of encouragement, talked to Susan a lot about John chapter 6, which is the feeding of the 5,000. Where they show up, and you know the story, there's 5,000, there's no food. And so Jesus turns to one of the disciples and goes, hey, where are we going to get any food? And he goes, I don't know. And then it says, I think with a smile, Jesus asked this because he already knew what he was going to do. And then everybody walked away satisfied. All 5,000, every disciple, we will all walk away knowing that God is at work. It'll be a big change. It'll be really different. It'll certainly be a change for us. But we really do believe now is the right time. And together, we'll walk through this change as a family, right? And so I'm going to let Shannon pray. And then after he prays, I'll pray. And then we'll... Oh, I thought you were going to whisper.
No, I'm just clearing my throat. Heavenly Father, we just are so thankful that we worship you. We just are so thankful how much you love us and how much you love Lafayette and the souls of the people in this community. I pray that you would continue to minister through Trinity Bible Church and that you would continue to be a beacon for those who seek after you and those who you relentlessly pursue. We pray for encouragement amongst the body. I know sometimes things like this can be challenging and fearful. And I pray that when we're fearful, that we change our focus, and we change our focus to Jesus and to who you are and the fact that you have plans that will not be thwarted by men. And I just pray that you would prepare it to those who will be part of this search team and the committee, as well as all the members of the church, that we would continue to pray earnestly, that you would send the right person here, and that we would continue with the work that you're doing here, and that we would joyfully rejoice in that we can be part of your ministry in this community.
Well, Lord, you're good. We love you. We are grateful for Trinity Bible Church, that you have chosen to start this wonderful church, that the way you have used it, the way you have grown every one of us here, stretched us, stretched our faith. Lord, thank you for how many people have come to know you as Savior and how many will in the future. Thank you for how many have grown up in their faith and how many will in the future. Thank you for the way that you started this church, found me, and pulled me over here. And Lord, we trust that there is a successor. There is someone who will come and build on this foundation and build on this framework. Lord, I thank you for every individual here. And Lord, we're all going to step out by faith and trust you, your word, your character, your goodness. Lord, as we walk into the unknown and stretch this muscle of faith, we trust that you're going to work. We know it won't all be easy. We know parts of it will be hard. There is uncertainty. And yet, Lord, we know in the core of our being that you are good and that you have a good plan and you have a good future for us. And so, Lord, as we walk through the next 18 months, steer us supernaturally. Bring us in contact to the next pastor for Trinity Bible Church. Lord, I pray for him and his family this morning, wherever they are, that you would be pouring into their lives and growing within them a sense of adventure, something that would bring them and us together. Lord, give us patience as we wait through the process. And Lord, we trust that in the right moment, at the right time, you will lead us into the next era of our church. So So, Lord, I am grateful beyond words for everyone in this room, everyone in every service. Lord, you have knit our hearts together in a truly spectacular way. And we look forward to whatever the future holds. And in your name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thanks, you guys.